out and everything. I had a lot, couple of extra minutes to brush snow off the car, you know. And so some folks didn't do that, and I'm following them, and their snow is drifting off, you know. I don't know about you up here, but we got a law in Connecticut. You're supposed to clear off all the snow, but nothing's worse than following the tractor trailer truck and then having a big layer of ice on top just fly off and everything, you know. But it is what it is, and we are where we are, and we is here. Not good English, but it's the truth. Today, a Bible lesson taken from Matthew. This is 2020. Matthew 2020. Fits right in, doesn't it? I didn't think of that until just a few moments ago, so thought I'd share with you that great inspiration I had of realizing Matthew 2020 in the year 2020. So I don't know what that means, but anyway, we're here. The life of Christ has always been interesting. I know in Bible college we had a course on the life of Christ and all, but you can never exhaust it. And this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus, I find very interesting. Matthew 20:20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Now I stop and think of this passage of scripture. There was a reason why this woman sought out Jesus. She had something going on in her heart. There's a reason why she went to him. Maybe she heard of his miracles. Maybe she heard of his healing powers or whatever, but she went to him. She knew where to go to get the answer to her problem. I wish, you know, the world would understand that. They're looking in all the wrong places. But she went to him. And the first thing she did was worship him. More than anything else, she worshiped him. That's a good thing when you come before the Lord to worship him. And when she did that, there was a desire in her heart. Jesus must have known this because he said unto her, what do you want? What wilt thou? Now, stop and think for a moment. If the Lord were to say to you, hey, tell me what you want. Boy, what would be on your list? What would be the first thing that come to your mind? It's, oh, what do I want, Lord? I have more bills than money, and it sure would be nice to get out of debt. Maybe it would be a health problem. And just say, well, you know, my body has this aches and pains and maybe a disease or something like that. And I suppose we'd have a long list if the Lord were to say to you, what do you want? And that's what he said to her. Almost gave her a blank check. What do you want? And notice her response. And she said unto him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Her request wasn't even for herself. She wasn't thinking about herself. She was thinking about her boys, her two sons. I guess that's somewhat of a mother's heart, isn't it? Putting the children first above everything else. I heard it said, I never experienced it, but I've heard it said, you never want to mess with a mama bear. You know, she's got her cubs. Boy, she's protective, isn't she? And she'll do everything she can to protect her. And I guess that term kind of overlaps to our modern day society when there's a woman like this, don't mess with mama bear. I mean, she's going to protect her children. And she had a concern for her sons. And she goes to God, goes to Jesus. How can I help you? What do you want? My two boys. I would like one to sit on your right hand and the other to sit on your left hand in your kingdom. Now, this is interesting because Jesus answered her in verse 22. You don't know what you're asking. You don't realize what you're asking for. And he goes on, and we'll see this in a moment. He goes on and says, you know, there's a price for that. There's a cost for that. You know, we ask something of God. Say, God, I want to walk closer. God, I need that. I want this in my life, and I want a family. God, are you willing to pay the price? Do you really know what you're asking? And he begins to explain. He says, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I should drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? What's he talking about? He said, you are your sons, one on my right hand and one on my left. Are you willing to pay the price for that? And he talks about the cup. Now, what cup is he talking about? Well, you understand, it's a cup of Calvary. Of drinking of the wine of the wrath of God upon Calvary as he dies, the sinner's death becomes the sinner's substitute. When he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. Now notice the Bible doesn't say he became a sinner. Jesus did not become a sinner. He did not become a murderer. He became murder. He became sin. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For at that moment, that bond that he had with the Heavenly Father from all of eternity past was broken. And for the first time, the union was severed as he died, the sinner's death for the payment of our sin. And he says, are you willing to drink of a cup like that? Are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to drink of the cup that I should drink of? And then he says, you're willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized. Now, what is baptism? Baptism is identification, isn't it? Right? You stand in the water. We're talking about water baptism. You stand in the water and you identify with the death of Christ. You go down under the water. You identify with what? The burial of Christ. You come up out of the water. What do you identify with? The resurrection of Christ. You turn around and walk out of the bath. It shows a new walk. Now you identify with a new walk as a Christian. You take off the old wet garments and you put on new garments. And just as we cast off the garments of iniquity and now we're the garments of righteousness of Christ in our life. We're identifying with Christ. When you get baptized, I don't know what your personal thoughts on this is, if I have studied this in my own conclusion, I believe when you are baptized into the membership of that local church. Now, some people like to make this different. You get saved, one thing, get baptized, another thing, and you join the church, that's another thing. You are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, that's not a universal, invisible, mystical body worldwide. There is a worldwide church of God, family of God. But as Paul taught in 1 Corinthians, the local church is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ right here in this extension. You are the body of Christ. And it goes on, you know, with all the different functions, the hand, the eye, you say, and each one in that local body serves a purpose there. And so you're baptized in water in a Baptist church with a Baptist preacher. And you become part of that body of Christ, you say. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, he said, are you willing to be identified with me? How willing are you to be identified? How willing am I willing to be really identified with Christ? How often we hide our testimony? Because maybe it's not convenient. Maybe we're afraid of ridicule. So regardless of your political affiliation and thoughts, I saw a man in a mall, and he had a Magna cap on. You've seen him? And I would say, I like your hat. And the lady said that was beside me, not my wife, just she happened to be walking through the mall too, and she said, aren't you afraid to wear that? Aren't you afraid of people going to say to you what they're going to do to you? In his own mind, and he felt, I want to be identified with this. Now, what about we as Christians? Are we as wanting to be identified with Christ? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're, you don't know the price. You say you want a godly home. Say you want a godly life. You're willing to pay the price for that? Somehow, we want the results without paying the price for it. It doesn't work that way. It's like if you have a recipe, you have to put the right ingredients in to get the right results you're looking for. And the same thing in our life. There's a price to pay to be a Christian. And there's a price to pay living as a Christian. And this is what he said, are you willing to pay the price? Now I want you to notice the answer. Because she came to him and she gave the request, but notice the answer is they said unto him. Now all of a sudden, now it's not just her. Now her sons are agreeing. Yes, we're willing to pay the price. Yes, we're willing to suffer, as Paul said, I suffer all things for Christ's sake. Yes, I'm willing that. And I'm willing to be identified. So they are joining again with the request of the mother. And that's why, young people, with your moms and dads here, you need to identify with them. And I always, you've heard me preach a number of times on how often do I turn my attention towards the young people? How often do I speak to them? You've heard me say it over the years, over and over again. And some of the young people I used to say to now adults. But I still say it. To be part of the home and part of the family unit. Not just by birth, but a willingness to say, I want to be part of this home. That means taking our responsibilities in the home. And the same thing in the church. Taking our responsibilities in the church. The church isn't someplace you just come, sit down, maybe put a few dollars in your offering plate, sing the songs, the time let's go home and it's over. No, it's a place of involvement, of commitment. And there is a price to be a church member. I'm not talking about a financial price, of course. But it's going to mean faithfulness and dedication. Yes, say. A fellow said to me one time, he says, hey, I was in West Virginia, and I was visiting old West Virginia up on a mountainside and there. And he had his foot up on a stool. And I said, hey, sir, how you doing today? He says, yeah, not too good. My foot's a pain in me. I said, well, I understand that. I said, you know, you see that church down there? You can see the church down in the valley from where his house was. I said, you know, I'm preaching at that church this week, and I'd like to have you come to church service tonight and hear me preach and learn something about Jesus. He said, well, my foot's a pain in me. I said, if I pray that your foot feel better, would you come to church? No, I'm not a faith healer. I want you to understand that. And I didn't pretend that. But we ought to pray for each other, right? So nothing wrong with me praying for. So he said, I reckon I would. I put my hand on his foot. And I said, Lord, just take away some of this pain, if you will. And Lord, let him feel a little bit better. He'll come to church tonight and sit in church and enjoy the fellowship of God's people and hear you. And I just prayed and committed it to God. I said, no, I prayed that your foot would feel better. Now, if your foot don't feel better, if your foot feels better and you don't come to church and you said you would, I wouldn't want to be in your place. So that night, I'm sitting up on the platform. I like sitting down among the folks before I pray. I don't like sitting up there. I just, you know, I just like sitting with them among you, you know. But that night, the pastor wanted me on the platform, so I sat on the platform. And I'm looking up, and the service had just begun, and I see him walk through the door. Well, I said, Pastor, excuse me. I left the pulpit, and I ran down to him. I said, I'm so glad to see you. Is your foot feeling better? He said, no, but I didn't want to take the chance. And you know, sometimes we come to church and our foot's a pain in us. You know, so it's going to pain? Yeah, I might as well feel it in churches rather than stay home. Come anyway, you know. Yes, they answered. We are willing to pay the price for that. But then Jesus goes on and explains, says, well, I understand that. But he says, this is not, in verse 23, it's not mine to give. That is the will of the Heavenly Father. And in the end, when we ask things of God, we have to understand that in the end, it's God's will that should be done. And that's why sometimes we need to remind ourselves, Lord, if it be thy will. Now, we know some things are God's will. You don't have to pay for it. It's God's will you come to church. It's God's will you tithe. It's God's will you tell people. But we know that. The Bible tells us that. But there are other areas of our life. And that's why the Bible says, don't count on tomorrow, but you should say, you know, the Lord will, we would go into the city and do this and do that. But he said, this is ultimately up to my Heavenly Father, and we must learn to accept God's will. But here's the thought. What did she mean when she said, I want one to sit on the right and one on the left? You know, I think in essence, she was saying, I want my boys to be close to you. How much closer can you get? Parents, isn't it your heart desire? Your children are close to God. And you know, you never get over that. You never get over worrying about your kids. I don't know, but you can. I have four boys. They're all grown up. They have their homes. They got their families. You know, they all live in different states, with the exception of Matt, who lives in our town and is my pastor in our new church. But, you know, you never stop worrying about them. Now, he often would have to go to work in Danbury years ago. And I listened to the weather. Oh, the weather. The roads are bad on Interstate 84. And I worried. Now, here he is, a grown man with his home and family. But you never stop worrying about your kids. Am I right, as parents? Do you feel that way? It's always a burden for you. No matter how, kids, no matter how old you get, and you're going to get your own kids, and you're going to feel that way about them, but you never outgrow your concern for them. And her concern was, I want them close to God. Well, how close are you to God? How close are you to God to be an example to them? How close do you walk with the Lord? Do we find criticism? Well, there's a lot of things to criticize. I often tell people when I'm in a revival, I say, folks, if you like criticizing the preacher, you're going to love me. Man, I give you a lot of ammunition, you know, man. Sometimes I tangle my words and, you know, what's the grammatical expressions? You split your infinitives and whatever they are, you know. You split your infinitives and you dangle your modifiers, you know. And I still think a preposition is a good thing to end a sentence with. Some of you need to study that. And you can always find criticism. Oh, it's too cold in church. It's too hot. That preacher's too loud. He's too soft. And I'm too long. He's too, you know. But you know, to draw close to God, and don't be too surprised your kids pick up on that. Mm-hmm. Preachers, did you go home in the car? And you said, well, that's the preacher's opinion. I don't believe that. That's not my opinion. Don't be too surprised when a day comes and your children say, well, that's your opinion, Dad. I don't believe that.
Yeah.
Where they learn that from? Where they learn that from? Now, our children never, as far as I know, never ever heard my wife and I criticize anything in the church or church people. And I was a pastor, and I guess there's a lot of things we could have criticized, but they never heard us criticize. Now, they've heard it from other kids, you know, my daddy don't like you, this type of thing, you know. I understand. But they never heard us retaliate back. And I could thank God how they all love the Lord. Three of them are ordained. All of them are active in church to different capacities. And some on pastoral staff. And Matt, of course, is a senior pastor of our church and all. And just, if you want your children to be close to God, we're going to have to be close to God. You teach by example. Now, how do you get close to God? Good question. Just how do you? Well, you go to church, you read your Bible, and you pray every day. We all know that. But I think there goes beyond that. My wife had taught in a Christian school for many years, and there was one young man in a Christian school. I'm sure there was more, actually, there's more than one, but one stands in my mind. He wanted to go into law enforcement after he graduated. He went to Pensacola Christian College, was in there, and took that whatever courses were necessary, and got a degree in law, and ended up on graduation working in security at the White House. Whew, oh, that's pretty impressive, you know. We took a trip down there, and some of the young people from the school, man, he had to keep bringing them to Congress, showing them all around them. They weren't in session, showing them all around, and some of them sat in the speaker's chair up on the top. And he was able to show, and to do that, you know, and here he is walking through the White House, and I can't even get into the White House. And he's got the key to the front door. Now, how could he get that close to the president, and I can't? Well, I'm an American citizen just like him. I pay my taxes just like him. And I should be able to go with... No, he has certain credentials that I don't possess to get that close. Can I submit to you for our Bible lesson this morning that there are certain credentials necessary to be close to God, and they're found in Psalm 15. I try to be a pretty simple preacher. I leave the deep theological things to pastors and the theologians and college professors. I just like putting a peanut butter on the bottom shelf so everybody can reach it and everybody can get it. And I found that even in the ministry of Jesus, he was pretty simple, wasn't he? How did he speak? In parables, right? And he went to the poor, and he went to the lonely, and he spoke in parables. It's very simple things there. Well, there's some things here the Bible says in Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Okay, who's going to be close to God? Who's going to live in God's house? Who's going to be close to God? Then we have certain credentials that are listed here. Number one, he that walketh uprightly. That does not mean vertical. Okay, the walk vertical. What does it mean to walk uprightly? Actually, it has a connotation of a military term, to march in rank. Has anybody ever been to Annapolis or West Point on parade day? Oh, that is impressive. You see these cadets come out, the whole group there, you know, the whole platoon, and man, they start marching out, and the whole unit moves as one person. Every man in step, straight line and rank, everyone. To walk in rank, I mean, to walk in righteousness means to get in step with God. Amen. Now, we had one fellow down at Paris Island. He never knew his left from his right. I mean, this right or this right? You only have one right, you know? And he was always out of step. Now, what happened when he got out of step? Guess what? We all got punished. When one was out of place, everybody did push-ups. Everybody had to run the laps. Everybody. And we did our best to get him. We were going to put an L and an R on his foot. So you know when you stand, if you're in the military, you know when the command is given forward march, it's always the left foot forward first. You go with your left foot. And it shows when he was out of step. You know when you're out of step with God, it shows. Now, you might not. He was oblivious to it. He just marching along and having a good old time. But everybody else knew it. But worst of all, the drill instructor knew it. To walk upright means getting in step with God. Now, if he was out of step, it was not our responsibility to look at him and get in step with him, was it? It was his responsibility to get in step with us. Some folks, like, they want God to change. They want the church to change. Well, I don't think this ought to be wrong anymore. And I don't think that this ought to be a sin anymore. No, God sets the standard, and we are to get in step with him. But we're not living that day and age now. Oh, but that was good for way back then. Listen, what was good way back then with God is still good today with God. God does not change. And so now as I look at this, and as I was on the drill team there with the rifle, and we would do the drills with the rifle, and how do you get such precision in rank and in march? How do you do that? Practice. Remember the drill instructor saying, oh, I hated this. This got under my skin. He goes, that was outstanding, girls. Oh, okay, ladies, let's try it again. Oh, you know, well, he was intimidating us, and I guess that was all right. You know, kind of toughened you up. There were no snowflakes, let me say, in the Marines of my unit. Well, anyway, you practice it. You do the right thing over and over and over again, and it becomes natural. How many here know how to drive a standard automobile? Standard transmission. Oh, yeah, and you ladies too. Well, God bless you. That's great. Remember the first time? Right? Boy, that was something else, wasn't it? Okay, you had all the mechanics done, put your foot on the brake, pushed on the clutch, put it in first gear if it's on the column, or down here if it's on the floor, and you put it in first gear, and you go down on the gas, and you let up on the clutch, and what happens? Right? And so you do it again. This time you're revving the engine. I mean, then you let that clutch go, and off they go. Then you go to second gear. Okay? But what happens? Because you don't even give it a thought, right? You get into the gear, clutch on, boom, first gear, boom, second gear, then you go right there. How'd that happen? You did the right thing over and over again till it became natural. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. Listen, folks. Our flesh doesn't want what's spiritual. Our flesh doesn't want you to pray. Doesn't want you to long to pray. Doesn't want that. You have to practice it over and over and do it over. And then pretty soon, you find it's just natural. Don't even give it another thought there. To walk upright. Finding the right step. Not even a thought of how it just becomes an automatic. And Sunday morning, it's not, are we going to church? We're leaving in 10 minutes. Get ready, kids. We never asked our kids, you coming to church? Oh, you're going. I often say, and a lot of folks don't know that, but know this, but our four boys, he grew up with a drug problem. I drug him to Sunday school. I drug him Sunday morning to church. I drug him Sunday night to church. And that's what, it was never a question of whether they wanted to or not. And they still go to church. And they still enjoy it. Walk uprightly. When you get close to God, get in step with God. But then it goes on. Walketh up and, oh, there's something else here. Worketh righteousness. What does it mean to work righteousness? I like using this. I've used this illustration many different ways, but my wife likes putting puzzles together. Anybody like putting puzzles together? Oh, bless your heart. I'm not a puzzle person. To me, not a making pieces fit. I just don't find that. I find it frustrating rather than relaxing. Matter of fact, this Christmas, we got a box. One of our sons gave us a box with a puzzle in it. 12,000 piece. Each piece on the box, it said it was a quarter inch piece. Comes in a magnifying glass and tweeters. What do we call them?
Tweezers.
I'm thinking of Twitter over there. Okay. I'm looking at it and it says, no. And then it was a gag box. You've seen them. It was a gag box. There was a real gift was inside and there was no reason. One year I got one that says, a hot shower coffee maker. And it uses the hot water from the shower to make coffee while you're in the shower. And I thought that was cool. I really wanted that, but that was a gag box too. But and then this year they also gave us another one, finding the hay in a needle stack. Comes with 25 Band-Aids. But anyway, I'm not a puzzle person. It takes patience to put that. Now, when you're doing a puzzle, have you ever put a piece in that didn't belong? It fit. But it didn't belong there. Now, when you do a puzzle, what's the first thing you do? You dump it on the table, and the very first thing you do is what? The very, very first thing is you turn all the pieces over, right? So they're all facing up. To work righteousness means taking all the parts and elements of your life and turning them up to God. God, it's all there. All the elements of my life are exposed to you. There are no off limits. And then you start looking for the straight edges, and you put. Then you separate the blues and from the reds and the greens, and you start putting the puzzles together. And sometimes you got a little sub puzzle you put on the side that somebody's working on in an area that doesn't go in yet, But they're working on that area there. You put a piece in doesn't belong. You got to take it out. If you don't, every piece after it's not going to fit right. It's going to have a problem. Now, if you give me a rubber hammer I can put a puzzle together really fast. Sometimes I get a piece and go, it's got to go in there. Got to get it now. You ever tried doing that in your life with God? You make a piece fit that doesn't not supposed to be there? God, I want to push it. And you look for every little circumstance to point. But this is where it goes. This is God's way. You make it. And you can put a puzzle together that way. But when you're done, you know what? That puzzle is not going to look like the picture on the box. Aren't we to conform to the image of Jesus? That as the pieces of our life are put together, it shows the image of Jesus in our lives. It means to work righteousness here. We can make pieces fit. Well, it must be God's will because of this, and must be God's will because of that. I'm going to watch my time here. What time do I close by? Quarter of? Okay. And it may not be at all. You make the pieces fit. And they really don't belong there. We had a fellow in our church. He worked for a financial company. I'll never forget this. I've often spoken of this. Oh, what a blessing. What a family in the church. Just like many of you folks. They were faithful. They were giving. They were always having people over. They're always talking about inviting a neighbor over for Bible stuff, coffee and with a Bible stuff. I was just reading my Bible this morning. Let me tell you what I was reading. You know, and they were winning people to the Lord and bringing them to church. I mean, it was just a blessing. And when he came, he says, you know, I could be transferred at any time. I don't know how long I'll be here. That's how we got him, because he was transferred to our city. And I could be transferred at any time. He says, so I don't know how long I'll be here. My job moves me. When you get a promotion, you have to move. If you don't move, you're not going to get the promotion and you lose your job. That's part of responsibilities. So I don't know if I was selfish or not, but I prayed he wouldn't get a promotion. One day he come to me and he says, Belton, got notice, I'm up for a promotion. Oh, my heart sunk. Okay. Nothing I can do about it. It's my job, you know. I understand. But he said to me, he says, I just don't feel right about it. I'm going to pray. Well, he prayed, and you know what? He got a promotion, yes, and they moved him from the west side of town to the east side of town.
To a bigger office.
Oh, glory to God, all right. You know, that was good. Then he came again a few years later and says, I'm up for a bigger promotion, and this will be out of state. Well, if you must. But he said, my wife and I were talking. We don't want to leave the church. But this is your job. I know, he says, but we don't want to leave the church. He turned down the promotion because he didn't want to leave the church. The church meant more to him. The fellowship we had meant more to him than his job. And I really felt bad. No, now the guy's going to get fired and my fault, you know, this type of thing. And he came one Sunday and said, brother, I made the right decision in not accepting that promotion and being moved out. I said, you did? He says, yep. I turned on the promotion. They said, okay, stay where you are. We'll give you the increase in pay anyway. See, we can make pieces fit. It's my job. And I understand that. And I'm not minimizing that. Maybe that's what brought you here, was a job. And maybe take you, I understand. But what I'm trying to say is, let God work it out. And put first things first in your life. To walk up. All the pieces are yours, God. They're all spoken, lifted up to you. So the first one is to walk uprightly. Get in step with God. The second qualification is to work righteousness and, oh, another and. Oh, there's something more? Yeah. And speaketh the truth in his heart. You know the hardest person to be honest with? Yourself. We deceive ourselves. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Remember last night's message? Those of you that were here? Remember the question? Lord, Is it I? Every disciple thought it could have been them. Everyone thought, Lord, am I going to be the one to betray you? Am I going to be the one to be? Sometimes we think of us, oh, I never do this. I never. But you've heard folks say that. Where are they today? Some of them may be in liberal churches or maybe no church at all. To be honest, speaking the truth in your heart. When I look at that guy in the mirror, that's my problem. Right there. To be truthful with us. Now, being truthful doesn't mean unnecessarily downgrading yourself. Oh, I'm no good. I can't do anything. And I'm just, you know, useless. And I'll get off of that false guilt. And even if you were that way, God can still use you. How many times have you seen in the scripture God uses the most unlikely people? If you knew me before I was saved, you wouldn't have liked me. You wouldn't have. I didn't like me. I wasn't very smart. I still don't know a whole lot of book learning. I know I love Jesus. I know that much. And I know he loves me. And boy, that's good enough for me. But not putting yourself down unnecessarily. Yeah, there's a lot of things you can't do. But God's never going to call you to something that you can't do without his help. Never. If he calls you to do something, God called me to Bible college. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going in. I was the first one in my family to go to Bible college. No, none of my brothers went. I was the first one to go to college. None of them went to college. And I wasn't good in school. I barely got in. I got in Bible college. Some of you heard my testimony before. But I got in on academic probation. They were going to give me a chance to see if I can cut the grade and all. You know. And I said, God, if you brought me here, you're going to have to keep me here. And I remember in that dorm when my parents dropped me off and I looked out the window and I saw their car go to the end of Schaefer Drive where the dorm was located and turned to the left and out of sight. I fell on my knees and said, God, just you and me now. Just you and me. And he stood by me. Just like he'll stand by you. Don't put yourself down. So one person said to me, I realized God don't make no junk. Now, that's not good English, but you know what they meant. God don't make no junk. And that's true. The devil does. But then don't go to the other extreme. Oh, man, I know. I'll tell you. I got a lot of Bible knowledge. And I know people that are really smart up there, but no practicality in their life. I mean, just like the Jews of Jesus' day, every jot tittle, they knew the law in and out, every little aspect of it. Then they missed Messiah with all of that. But somewhere between those two, there's this honest evaluation of our life. I can't play the piano. I got 10 fingers just like my wife, just like Sister Diane. I got 10 fingers. And I go up there and I can push the same keys they push. Maybe even some they don't push. But I guarantee you it won't sound the same because God didn't call me for that. When I see the folks on the instruments and over here with the clarinet and those that play the violin and the cello, and I'm looking, man, how'd they do that? You see, I don't have that, but God didn't call me to do that. And I'm not going to be jealous over them and say, "Whoa, we're playing, I can't play." Or Brother Steve gets up there singing. They never asked me to sing, and there's a good reason for that. But okay, let me just a broken heart, a humble spirit. That's what God wants. That's how you get close to God.
Hey, preacher, that's simple.
So is salvation, isn't it? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple. Man makes a call. You got to go to church. You got to light this candle. You got to say this prayer. You got to do all of that. No. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches simple things. Grant that these my two sons. Want your kids close to God? You get close to God. Set the example. And young people, regardless of what example you might have, you are still accountable for your own individual life. And I've seen some of the most fantastic, godly kids come from the most unlikely homes. I can name some today. Some are in our home church, Ruth. Terrible homes, terrible. But they have set their mind on Christ. And their folks are just starting out once in a while to come to church and see what it's all about. So we don't know where all that's going to lead yet. But be close to God today. Simple lesson. Hope it's been a blessing to you. Father, thank you for these folks that took time to come to the Bible school hour. Lord, I just pray that we'd learn something, be impressed upon our heart. Maybe not forget it. Help us to walk uprightly. Get in step with you, Lord. Get in step with you. And Lord, help us to work righteousness, Lord, in all parts of our life, fitly together according to your will. And Lord, give us the honesty of our heart and soul of what we need. In the name of Jesus, and amen. God bless you.